Now, I want you to turn with me for our scripture reading today into the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. This is elementary. This is the basic, perhaps the center and core of the New Testament story of redemption. John, chapter 3. I shall begin reading at verse 14 after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we lift our voices again with thanksgiving unto Thee. And we ask that a holy hush might be upon us. May the boys and girls realize that Jesus is here. May we be settled. May we be reverent. May we be quiet as we wait before Thee. And may this mission emphasis, the missionary message, bring something to our hearts that heretofore has not been there. And may we be challenged to be missionaries and crusaders for Christ. In His name we ask it and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The 20th century has witnessed the greatest population explosion in the history of mankind. Men of science and economics and sociology are wondering, where are we going to put all of these people? How are we going to feed, clothe, and house the multitudes who are being born every day? Did you know that our population rate increases 1.2 persons every second? Which means that every minute, 132 people are added to the world's population roll, or 190,000 a day, or 1.3 million a week. Tokyo, Japan boasts the largest population of any city in the world. Over 10 million people live in metropolitan Tokyo. Can you imagine 10 million people in a city that is only one-third larger than Fort Worth, Texas? Every week, 40,000 people starve to death in Biafra. People who travel to India and other Oriental countries come back with the story that as they make their way to the airports and rail stations in these countries, they literally stumble over people in the streets and in the corridors of the airway stations who have starved to death. Now, that might not mean much to us, because it seems that we are so far removed from Biafra or India or other areas of the world where men are starving to death. But beloved, if there is any group in all the wide world upon whom God's sun shines daily that ought to be concerned about the population explosion, it's Christians. For every person who is born represents a soul that is made in the image and in the likeness of God. In a few years, one out of every five children that will be born will be Chinese. But because they talk a different language and wear different clothes and work in different occupations and have a different color of their skin, does not by any means exclude them from the great plan of God's eternal redemption for mankind. For if we measure the love of God by the number of people that are in any given country, God loves America less than he does Russia or China or Japan or some of the other more heavily populated countries of the world. But God is not American. And God is not white. And God is not confined to the Western Hemisphere. For God is a God of all people. He made all mankind in his own likeness and in his own image. And you can be certain today, as sure as you live, as sure as this is the Lord's day, you can rest assured that God is vitally interested. God is vitally concerned about every child who is born, whether he be born in the finest hospitals of America or he be born in the rice paddies of Vietnam. God is concerned, for in his worldwide scope of redemption, he has included every man. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. God loves the little children of the world. And I read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he might taste death for every man. And it is written in the word of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it is written, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the last invitation of the great framework of the scripture in the Revelation says, and he that is athirst, let him come. And him that heareth, let him come. And everyone who thirsteth, let him come and take of the water of life freely. God is concerned about all peoples of every race all over the world. My message today is entitled, The Greatest Crusade on Earth. Now that word crusade is an interesting word. It comes from the Latin word crux, C-R-U-X. The English equivalent of it is cross, C-R-O-S-S. Now, during the so-called Holy Wars or the Great Crusades that took place between the years of 1100 and 13 AD, a man who took up the cross of Christ to follow in that great endeavor was called a crusader. Jesus has given an invitation to all men. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his crux or his cross and follow me. The emphasis on Mission Crusade Sunday is missions around the world, the greatest crusade on earth. For this crusade began long before Adam sinned against his Maker. This crusade began long before the gates of Eden were closed. This crusade began before man was banished from the garden of paradise and pleasure. For John writes in the Revelation chapter 13 at verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So this great crusade of all crusades, began from before the foundation of the world. This crusade bursts forth in full dimension for mankind on that fateful day, almost 2,000 years ago, when the blessed Jesus, Son of God, God the Son, very God, very man, the darling jewel of heaven, took upon himself your sins and mine and bore them in his death upon the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And beloved, I have happy news for you today. This greatest of all crusades shall continue until the last hell-bound, hell-deserving, lost, hopelessly lost, banished sinner prays the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Dear dying Lamb, thy blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. The crusade of all crusades continues this day and shall continue until the last soul is born into the family of God. Let us observe several reasons why this crusade is so great. First, it is great because it is the only crusade in history whose founder lived and died and lives again. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is living. He lives triumphantly. He lives victoriously. He lives unendingly. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. If I were going down the road and I was lost and couldn't find my way and I came to crossroads, and in one crossroad was a living man and at the other crossroad there was a dead man, I would not ask the dead man to direct me. I would ask the man who is alive. Come with me to the crossroads of the religions of the world. And yonder somewhere in the Orient, the bones of Buddha are now decaying. The bones of Confucius are now rotting. The bones of Mohammed are now ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But come with me to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where the Lord Jesus Christ was laid, and I'll show you an empty tomb. For he lives. He lives forever. He lives today, past, present, and future. Not only is our crusade the greatest because its founder lived, died, and lives again, but it is the greatest crusade in history because it has a divine commission. You see, our business is divinely oriented. Our business is divinely ordained. Our business is divinely ordered. Tomorrow morning when the postman throw the mail sack over their backs and start out to deliver the U.S. mail, they are commissioned by the government of the United States of America. May I just stop here long enough to say, in spite of our wars, in spite of our internal strife, in spite of the so-called peace moratorium last Wednesday, the United States of America is my country, and I still love it.
Amen.
And it's the greatest in all the world.
Amen.
When those postmen go out tomorrow, put that letter in your mailbox. They are commissioned by all of the armies and navies and Marine Corps and Coast Guard and all of the militia of the United States government. They'll deliver the mail come wind or water, snow or ice, hurricane or tornado, wave or flame. They'll deliver the mail because they're commissioned to deliver it. Beloved, you and I have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver this good news of the gospel. And we have all of the armies of heaven following behind us. For Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In John 17, verse 18, in Jesus' high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer, he prayed, "And as thou hast sent me, so send I them into the world." Our crusade is greatest because it is divinely commissioned. Once we lose sight of this commission, we best hang up a bankruptcy sign because we're already out of business. I read an interesting and intriguing story about a life-saving operation. It seems that at a particular seacoast, it was rocky and rugged, and many ships were wrecked by the rocks. Some enterprising young men decided that they would go down and set up a rescue operation. And so they did. Brave were those men who went out into the treacherous waters to rescue the dying, the drowning. They brought them in. Some of the men whom they brought in decided this was such a wonderful work that they would follow with them and join the same club. And finally, they built a house to house those who were rescued from the stormy waters. And then they added a dining room. And then they added a recreation room. And they added all kinds of facilities. Then they added a lounge for the members of that club to take it easy in. And they took it so easy that one day they had a meeting and decided that they would no longer be engaged in this great business of rescuing the drowning themselves, but they would hire workers to go out and rescue the drowning. Before long, they had another meeting, and they decided that they would dispense altogether with the operation of saving lives. And some of the members rose up in opposition and said, if we dispense with saving the lives of those people, we are doing away with the purpose for which we were formed. So they went down a little bit further and built another. And the same thing happened to that. And then some folks out of that one went down and built another one. And all up and down that seacoast are imposing buildings with dining halls and lounges and recreation facilities, but not many of them are concerned about the drowning people in the treacherous waters. That reminds me of what the church in the 20th century has done. We've built our fine sanctuaries and our fine plants and our lounges and recreation rooms, only to forget that the reason we exist is to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. If our church exists only for our benefit, it has no right to exist. We are divinely commissioned to a life-saving, soul-saving operation that we cannot, we must not, and by the grace of God, we shall not dispense with. For this is our business, our only business. Our crusade is great because it is the only crusade in history that has a worldwide scope. There's a certain paint company that says, we cover the globe. A tobacco company once said, we want to put a cigarette in the mouth of every Chinaman. Want to take cancer to them too. The auto manufacturers say we want a car in every garage. Beloved, the church would do well to adopt these slogans and adopt this philosophy. We cover the earth with a gospel of redeeming grace. We want the gospel of Jesus Christ in every heart. We want the song of eternal praise in every mouth. And we want the influence of the church of the living Lord in every home around the world. In order for us to cover the earth, we are going to have to be down and out. Now that sounds like a strange prescription for a church, doesn't it? To be down and out? But wait before you judge. Hear me out. By being down, I mean this. We must be deeply rooted in the precepts of God's eternal word. By being out, we must be out into the four corners of the earth. Doing two things, basically. Hear it. Number one, exercising our rights. And number two, executing our duty. What do you mean, preacher, exercising our rights? We have every right on this earth to preach and publish and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every living creature. But somebody says, all the peoples of the world have their own religion, their own philosophy, their own instructions, their own ideas. Why don't we in America leave them alone? They have a right to believe whatever they want to believe, and they have a right to preach whatever they want to preach. I'm going to disagree with that ideology. Nowhere within the framework of this Bible has God ever ordained, ordered, or commissioned any man to preach Buddha or Confucius or Mohammed or one of the other false religions. They don't have a right to do it. They don't have a God-given, God-sanctioned right to believe anything but the holy and precious and timeless Word of God. Amen. Now, beloved, any church and any denomination that has left the principles and the precepts of the Bible and that have denied the cardinal doctrines of the Scripture, these churches have no right or reason to preach or exist. And if I were you, if I belonged to a church that denied the cardinal doctrines of the Scripture, like the virgin birth and the literal bodily resurrection and the visible return of Christ, I would get out of that church because that church has no right or reason to exist. That sounds like a narrow concept, doesn't it? It's just as narrow as John 3:16 and just as wide as John 3:16. Oh, but somebody says, "Preacher, I feel that I can stay within my own group and reform it." You're kidding yourself. You cannot reform that which is already established to deny the truth of the Scripture. You best get out of it and identify yourself with a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, because no other kind has any right to be called a church or to proclaim anything. I'm talking to you about a worldwide scope of exercising our rights. I hear so much about exercising rights. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a right to be everywhere in this world, telling men about the Savior, executing our duty. It's the greatest crusade in all the world because it has a written guarantee that we're going to succeed. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock, Jesus said, "I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now all of these other crusades, all of these other religions, all of these other false cults are man-made, man-directed, man-supported, man-sized, and they're going to fail just like man has always failed. But the church of the living God shall never fail. Now, the Bible doesn't guarantee us that we will not stumble, but it does guarantee us we shall not fail. I read a story about the young man who was going the first day on his first job, and he was anxious to get there. And in his hurry, he stubbed his toe and fell on the sidewalk in front of a bench that was loaded down by the village loafers. And they all laughed out loud at him. And he got up, shook himself, brushed himself off, and said, "Go ahead and laugh. You won't ever fall because you're never going anywhere." Beloved, we may stub our toe occasionally. We may fail in a campaign here or there, but I had rather be a part of an overall cause that'll fail a little bit here and stumble a little bit here and make a mistake here and lose a little bit of ground here, but that will ultimately succeed, than to be a part of that which seemingly will succeed but in the end will fail. We are in a great crusade because we are guaranteed success in a written guarantee. Have our missionaries gone to the foreign fields in vain? Have we preached the gospel of the living Lord, blessed Jesus, in vain? I hasten to answer no, 10,000 times no. For when it has seemed that the night was long and the day was dreary and we were not getting anywhere, and nobody was moving, and nothing was happening, I stand firmly, I stand without wavering on the promise of God's word. My word shall not return unto me void. We are in the greatest campaign in history because we speak a language that's understood by men all over the world. I speak now of the language of love. Men may not understand trigonometry. Men may not understand biology and botany and zoology. Men may not understand these elevated subjects of learning and knowledge. But there's one thing that every man understands. Every man understands the language of love. For love is the same in every language. English, Chinese, Japanese, German, Russian, Latin, Spanish, in all the languages, love is just the same. When God spoke, he spoke in a language that all men could understand. Back in the book of Genesis, when man tried to get up to God at the Tower of Babel, God came down and confused the language of man, and men went off in every direction, babbling unintelligible sounds as far as the other one was concerned. But, beloved, when God came down on the summit of Mount Calvary, he spoke in a language that was unmistakably clear, a language of L-O-V-E, a language of love. For John 3:16 is the unabridged, unabbreviated, unadulterated truth of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth of the gospel in a language that is worldwide, the language of love. And then, and I love this, our crusade is the greatest crusade in history because it is the only crusade that shall transfer its base of operation from earth to heaven. Oh, we hear a whole lot in these days about what's the world coming to? I'm not nearly so concerned about what the world is coming to as I'm concerned about who's coming to the world. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If you'll let me use a sort of a crude illustration, it seems I can almost hear the wheels of the heavenly moving van backing up to the door. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead shall be raised. We who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our crusade is going to transfer its base from this old sin-scarred, sin-stained world to a land that is fairer than day, where there shall be no taxes and the rent shall never come due, where we shall never grow old, where we shall never sing the funeral dirge, where we shall never uncover a grave, where we shall never go to a hospital bed, in the land of the living, forever living, in the culmination of the greatest crusade man has ever known. Now let me ask you, have you joined this crusade? You can, by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us stand for our prayer. Father, we thank Thee today for this greatest of all crusades. We thank Thee that our commander in chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we march across the pages of time and into the reaches of eternity under the blood-stained banner of our Savior. And we ask for those who are here who've never joined this crusade, who have never trusted this Savior, who have never been saved, that they might come even today and trust Him. For those who are seeking a place of worship and service, may they find it here at Worth Baptist Church today. May revival be ours, and may we all be crusaders for Christ in this unending endeavor to win the lost to Him. In His name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen.